All right, today we start 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. We'll begin our reading at verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly is saying, notice the literal translation, presently, continuously, in Paul's day, the Spirit of God is speaking then and continues to speak now. The word expressly, chretos, has to do with being either clear or specific. Clear or specific. The Spirit is very clear and very specific about what He is saying. Because in the later times, Old King James says latter, it means in later times, some will depart from the faith. Being occupied, literal translation, it's a participle that means to be continuously paying attention to something or continuously occupied. By being occupied by deceiving spirits and doctrines or teachings of demons. In hypocrisy of liars, who have their own consciences cauterized or seared, forbidding to marry, and saying to abstain from foods which God created for participation with thanksgiving for the ones who are faithful and who have known the truth. Because all things created of God are good, and not one thing to be rejected while being received with thanksgiving. For it is being sanctified through the word of God and prayer. Chapter 4 begins the second section of 1 Timothy. The first three chapters have been instructional to Timothy. And even though Paul will continue to give instruction, this has to do with correctional material. Verses 4 through 6, chapters 4 through 6, correctional. First three chapters, instructional. The last three chapters, correctional. In chapter 1, Paul told Timothy that proper doctrine is the priority of the church. Chapter 2, he talked about the priority of prayer in the church, as well as the function of men and women. In chapter 3, he talked about those prerequisites for being an overseer or elder and for being a deacon. And last week, we studied the profession of the church, which includes both conduct and confession. So a profession involves two things. A profession involves how you conduct yourself and what you confess. When those two things come together and line up, you have a profession of a person's life. He said to them in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 3, that he says, I'm writing these things. I was hoping to come to you sooner than I have. In fact, there's no evidence that Paul ever did make it. But he says, in case I don't make it, and I'm delayed, I'm writing to you to show you how it is necessary to conduct oneself in the household of God, that is, within the family of God. And secondly, he's talked about the confession of the church in verse 16. The confession of the church is God was manifested in flesh, was justified in spirit. We have antithetical statements. Couplets that are antithetical. That is, they go together, but they're in contrast with each other. In flesh, God was manifest, but in spirit, He was justified. Secondly, He was seen by angels, and He was preached on among the nations, or Gentiles. Thirdly, He was believed upon in the world, and He was received up in glory. This is the confession of the church. This is the doctrine of the church. Anything opposite of this, or against this, or leaves out any one of these statements, is false doctrine. Which moves us into chapter 4. for today, chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. The first word translated in the English translation is the word now, because it is a carryover from verse 16. In light of the true confession of the church and the conduct of the members of the body of Christ, which actually holds up and is the ground and pillar of the church. Now the Spirit, that is the Spirit of God, is specifically or clearly saying that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. First thing we see is the message. This is the message of God's Spirit to the church in the latter times. Now I want you to notice the phrase latter times or later times. It's plural. And the kairos times, the word used for times, means epochs of history or segments of history. It would be our English word seasons. We have various seasons that we go through. Summer, winter, fall, spring. It's the various sections or epochs of history. So beginning with Paul's era and continuing down through the epochs or segments of history, this is the message of God's Spirit. Not just for Paul's time, but for all the times down through history. That in the later times, and Paul's day began the later times, and I think it's interesting, Husteros is the word for later or latter, and that word is used both for starting in Paul's days and is talking about the second coming of Christ. So from Paul's day to the second coming of Christ is called the later or latter days, the latter times. So all of those sections of history from Paul's times up to the second coming of Christ, there's a message by God's Spirit to the church. That message is that some will depart from the faith. Now, the word depart is associated with the word apostasy. But this word literally means to purposely stand off from. And it means to purposely or deliberately depart from somewhere. To leave. Many times it's used in the scriptures to denote someone who's leaving one geographical area and going to another. When people depart from the faith, they are purposely and deliberately leaving. They're actually leaving for a reason and for a purpose. They're departing from the faith. Now someone brings up the question, so can believers leave the faith? And that seems to be the top issue of discussion amongst believers. Well, according to the scriptures, no. But according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:19, he says there must be divisions in the body of Christ in order for those who are approved of God to be made manifest. The Bible teaches that there are two divisions that take place. When someone goes out and preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ to the non-believers, those who respond to receive Christ, there is a separation that takes place. They are separated from and they come out from the world and they belong to Jesus Christ. You have two groups of people now. Instead of having all non-believers, you now have those who belong to Christ and those who are still unsaved and are influenced by Satan. You have a division. Now, the Bible says that within the church, those people who have responded now become part of the church. But amongst those who profess to be Christians, there is yet another division. Because those who respond to Christ are responding to Christ differently than other people. If everybody got up to give their testimony, you'd find out that everybody gets saved differently and everybody gets saved under different information. And I think that's interesting. So it isn't that people come forward at the invitation, or pray the sinner's prayer, or go through the four spiritual laws and agree and sign on the little decision card in the back. The Bible says a person doing all those things, it's not guaranteed that they're saved. Can be, but not guaranteed. That a person's heart must be receptive to God's Spirit convicting them of their need of Christ. They must receive the Spirit of Christ. They must be born of the Spirit of God. Must be. I had an interesting dialogue with someone this week about missionaries. Now, for the last couple of years, we've attended meetings of people passing through Santa Maria seeking support for their missionary efforts. And honestly, I can count one that I was honestly impressed with that they were preaching the gospel. It was the last people that we heard when they say, we want to come and preach the gospel about them receiving Christ, and then specifically teaching each family member their function within the family and within the body of Christ. Now, I was impressed with that. All the way from salvation to what God says now your function is in the body of Christ and in your family. I was impressed with that. Missionaries from Ecuador. But for 2 years, everybody that I listened to prior to that time, I thought to myself, if these people are looking for support, they should not have shared their testimony. Because I didn't hear the gospel message at all. I showed a CD version of the missionary field and the people involved and all this. And it's like, well, we come into the country and we teach the people how to plant food and how to fix up their homes, and they show them repairing their homes and all this. And I'm sitting there, well, this is great. Well, with the love of God, we're winning them over. It's like, what does that mean? We're loving them into the kingdom. Did you ever tell them that they must repent and they must receive Christ to be saved? Or is it kind of like a little loving movement that they can say, oh, you've done so much for us, I'll join your movement, Christianity. But the actual preaching of the gospel wasn't there. It was all a display of love through humanitarian efforts. And some even dared to share what they share with people. And I thought to myself, good grief. I would have withdrawn my financial support, realizing that most missionaries out on the mission field don't even understand the Bible. And if we support them to go out and preach the gospel to various countries, and they don't give the correct gospel, or the correct version of the gospel, what good does it do to support them? So those are things, you know, going through my mind. We have in the body of Christ, there is a second division that takes place. Jesus started this whole thing off by talking about the wheat and the tares. Remember the parable of the wheat and the tares? And the servants saw them both growing up together, and they began to identify the wheat from the tares, and they asked the master, should we go out and pull out the tares from the wheat? And the master said, no, because you might damage some of the wheat. During the harvest season, they will be separated. Well, in the body of Christ today, we have, I take it everyone is professing either to be a Christian, whatever that means, and or to be saved, whatever that means, to each person. And what God does is that God ministers His Word, the truth of His Word. And there's a second division that takes place. You proclaim the gospel to the non-believer, and there's a separation that takes place. There's those who respond and those who reject. And what you do is then you teach the body of Christ. You preach non-believers, you teach the believers. And when you teach the believers, there is another division taking place. Purposely. There are those who say, I belong to Christ. I'm a Christian. I'm saved. But they will not go fellowship. They will not be around the Word of God. They don't want to hear the Word of God. Now, we all go through times and phases of that. But there are people that if you dare to attempt to rightly divide the word of truth, they don't like it. They'll find a church that doesn't teach it just so they can feel more comfortable. Now, that's not saying that what everybody teaches is the truth, because Christians do struggle with that. Why do I struggle with the word? You have to decide whether you're struggling with it because the truth affects you, or whether you're not hearing the truth and that's affecting you. That's subject to searching the scriptures to see if it's true. But the point is that there's a second division taking place in the body of Christ. Again, 1 Corinthians 11:19, Paul said that it is necessary for divisions to take place in the body of Christ so that those who are approved of God might be made manifest. So God makes it manifest. Paul's ministering in 1 Corinthians 11 about proper doctrine, and he's saying those who follow the teaching and instruction of the church belong to Christ. Those who don't, aren't. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, John said that those who were amongst us went out from us because they were not of us. Had they been of us, they would not have gone out from us, and in this God manifested that they were not of us. It parallels what God says in the Old Testament in the book of Deuteronomy, is that when false prophets come and they say, "Thus saith the Lord," and it doesn't come true, stone them. But he says, "I will send false prophets and false dreamers along to see if you love me or not." I think that's pretty interesting. That even those people who are teaching and preaching false doctrine are used by God. Because only people who want to follow false doctrine will follow it. Period. Now again, we've all been involved. I mean, I've been involved in teaching false doctrine. I've been involved in following false doctrine. But God delivered me out of it. The Lord let me dabble in it until I could understand what was going on. And God enlightened me. So God can allow people to start out in different places. But as time goes on, God enlightens people, His people, to show them. But I want you to notice what the message is, that some will depart purposely and deliberately, leave the faith. That is what's happening today. The faith means those who are going by the conviction and persuasion of God's Spirit, because faith is a word that describes the activity of God's Spirit in a person's life. That's why James said in James chapter 2, faith without activity is dead. It's a dead faith. If you say you have faith and there's no activity, you don't have the right faith. You don't have saving faith. In the book of Acts, those who belonged to Christ were said to be of the faith. But these Christians were of a persuasion that you can't see. It's not religious. It's unseen and it's spiritual. So they were said to be of the faith. So in the later times, and it'll get more so as we get later, some shall depart from the faith. That is, stop trusting the Lord. Period. And over the years we have seen both teaching and church functions and works getting away from the faith. And what I mean by that is the philosophy of Jesus ascended up into heaven and he has left us to do his work for him while he's gone. To twisting teaching to motivate Christians out of guilt to say, this is what you are supposed to be doing while Jesus is gone. You're supposed to be giving your money. You're supposed to be financing these missionaries to spread the gospel throughout the world because that's our job. I've even heard some people go as far as to say that Jesus, the reason why the Lord is delaying His coming is because we're not doing our job. If we had preached the gospel to the whole world, Jesus would have come by now. That's a lot of guilt. As if preaching the gospel is a human effort. Doing God's work is a human effort. And we set goals and we strive for goals. It all started when we stopped preaching the gospel and started striving to get people into church. What does that mean? Church is for the believer. Somehow thinking that if we can just get all these people into church, we're doing our job. And if there's hardly any people in church, we're not doing our job. So we invite them to church. And then we find out what they don't like about church. They don't like to be preached at. So there's a group here in the United States, very popular. They teach you how to go through your neighborhood and take with a questionnaire asking people, what does church have to do to get you to come to church? And then just change the church program to attract the people, because after all, our great job here on the earth is to get people in church. And so they find out that people in the neighborhood, they love music and they like drama. They don't like preaching or teaching. So this one church that only had a few people in it, they started doing drama and music for their church service. The place was packed. Because that's what people wanted to see and hear. That's not our job. In fact, we don't have a job. It's God's Spirit who performs God's work. From the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 on. I mean, you read, that's very comforting to me. The book of Acts is very comforting. I get two things out of reading the book of Acts. The first comforting thing I get is the disciples had no idea what they were doing. Zero. What do we do? They had no idea what to do. They were waiting for the coming of the Spirit. That's all they knew. They didn't know, they didn't have any committees, they didn't have, and they were just fumbling around. So that's encouraging. The second encouraging thing is, in spite of them, God's Spirit moved in a mighty way. And He did it because He's dealing with people who had spent the last few years going through one failing experience after another. One failing experience after another. And they knew that when God's Spirit came, that what was happening was not of them. Because they had come to a realization that they themselves could not produce the Spirit of God. Only the Spirit of God produces the Spirit of God. So we've become educated, both with corporate principles, how to run a corporation successfully, and with our education, and I'm all for education, but education is just a tool. But we've become so smart that we run the church like we do our successful corporations. And if we are a success running the church, God's going to be pleased with us when He comes back. That has nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing. In fact, I hear ministries today say, we are praying and we're looking for revival in the last days. We're looking for the moving of God's Spirit that took place in the book of Acts. Well, as I read my Bible, the Bible does not say in the last days there will be a revival. There will be a departure from the faith. Now notice the method. Right at the end of verse 1. This is called a modal participle. The mode by which the departure will take place. By being occupied with deceitful spirits and teachings or doctrines of demons. All you have to do is read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul says that Satan is an angel of light and that Satan's disciples are in the church and they are preachers of righteousness. That's how they're presented. Even Judas himself, as we showed a couple of weeks ago from the Gospel of John, even Judas himself, the disciples couldn't tell that he was of the devil and of Satan even from the beginning when Jesus chose him. They couldn't tell in 3 years being with him because he talked like them and functioned like them. And when Jesus said, "One of you will betray me," they didn't know who it was. But it is interesting the order of things. Deceitful spirits. The word deceitful or seducing is planos. That's where we get our word planet from in English. And it means wandering. So paying attention to wandering spirits. Spirits that are not in God's order. And they're deceitful. Because they seduce people into wandering. It is deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. In God's order, these two are reversed. In God's order, as Paul told the Christians in Berea, or as that we're told about the Christians in Berea, they searched the scriptures to see if the things that Paul was telling them was true. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 tells us to test the spirits, whether they be of God. So testing the spirits and searching God's Word is number one. Before we embrace the experience, when false teaching comes in, false teaching gives a seducing experience, a spiritual experience. And those spiritual experiences are backed by doctrine. So doctrine comes second. In other words, when someone gets addicted to a certain experience, whether it be emotional or psychological, they adhere to it with scripture that really doesn't support it. But to them it does. Because they are addicted to the experience. And you see that today. You see people who are having various experiences, but the false thing would be, the incorrect thing would be, to tell these people that the experience you're having doesn't exist. That's wrong, because it does exist. But in the body of Christ today, we don't know the difference between emotional energy and spiritual power. There's a difference. Emotional energy. We can collectively sing, chant, yell, scream, all in unison, and create a lot of emotional energy that all of us can experience. And because I can feel it, and because it's a surge of energy, because it gives me a high, because I'm depressed all week long, which basically is a spiritual low, an emotional low, I'm depressed during the week, and when I come to church, I'm just so uplifted. Then I reach an emotional high. Then after church on Sunday morning, about 2:30, I hit bottom again, and I hit an emotional low, and I can hardly wait for Sunday night church because I can get my emotional high again. But people are associating that particular experience to being spiritual because they can feel it. As a matter of fact, someone in this community who professes to be a Christian, goes to church all the time, this person said to me, as far as I'm concerned, if you can't feel it, it's not real. That's kind of the opposite of what I've always said. If it's spiritual, you can't feel it. You can't feel spirit. That's opposite ends. Feel is in the flesh, not in the spirit. That's why we're called to trust the Lord, whether we feel like it or not, or how we feel. There can be emotion involved. But we have to recognize it as emotion. We have to recognize different responses that are in the flesh. We can't be robots. We have human part of it too. But it's calling emotional energy the power of the Spirit. That's what's wrong. And there are many today that are experiencing emotional experiences. And people are giving them scripture to back it up, to justify the experience so that people can embrace it as being from God. We've had a couple of people come out here, actually from a church in town, in order to reach the community, going door to door. And they came to me first because I'm the pastor out here. And one of the first things they did was question us as to the moving of the Spirit in our church. Do you have the fullness of the moving of the Spirit? I said, what's that? What do you mean? We have the fullness of the Spirit. Well, do you have speaking in tongues? Do you have prophecy? They started naming off all these things. And I said, we have the fullness of the Spirit in our church. He's there in His fullness, ministering through His Word. We don't need a babbling noise or a foreign language for God to communicate to us. I said, besides that, that's not what it is anyway. So apparently they went and told someone within their congregation that I have a spirit of unbelief. Because, and this is good though, one of those ladies that came out when they told this person and this person told me, I was told you had a spirit of unbelief, but it was like, you know. I said, oh really? So they told the women that they told me what they had said. So one of them came out here and has been trying to reach me so that she can apologize. So I thought that was good. So there's dialogue going on, you know, between us as to what actually is the fullness of the Spirit. And some people are associating the moving of God's Spirit with some kind of emotional experience. And it's not. There is a spiritual experience and then a doctrine. And the Bible says that it is deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. There's actually Satan in the body of Christ teaching from the Bible. And that's why we have to be careful. It goes on to say, by way of method, verse 2, in hypocrisy of liars. The word liars is more pointedly those who speak lies. The word hypocrisy, hypokrisis in Greek, is actually a theater term. It means when an actor responds according to the script. A good actor or a good actress is somebody that you can watch in a live play or on the screen. You can watch them and they make you forget that they're acting. I mean, you actually get caught up in it. It's like, oh, what's going to happen? And, you know, you forget that it's being staged. You forget that they have memorized a script and they have incorporated that person into their personality and their being. They become that person. That's a good actor and a good actress. And it becomes so lifelike and real that it gives you that feeling, that experience that you're experiencing something that's real when it's just acting. That's the word that's used for the word hypocrisy. The dangerous thing about liars is that they learn the script. They learn the lingo. They learn the language. They know what to say and what not to say. And so it is a deceitful spirit and a teaching of a demon. But the liars who are speaking it and being used by it are responding according to the script. That's why you have to test the spirits. That's why you have to search the scriptures. Remember in chapter 3, one of the requirements or prerequisites for a deacon is somebody who is not double-tongued. That is, says one thing to one person and then another thing to another. You know, just saying things like, I know this group over here believes a certain way about an issue, and I know this group over here believes a certain way, and you say whatever needs to be said to appease the people. But once they start comparing notes and says, wait a minute, he told me just the opposite. Then they go to him and he still knows how to slip out of it. You know, well, you know, there are some people that hold that view and there's some people that hold this view. And you really have to search the scriptures and pray about it to come up with what the scripture is really saying. So you go, what did he just say? You know, it's just water off the duck's back. So it goes on to say in verse 2 that these liars in hypocrisy of liars, and these liars, perfect tense, have their own conscience cauterized, seared. It's the word for branding. Their conscience has been cauterized. They cannot feel conviction anymore. They cannot experience. They are past feeling and past conviction. Even though they're lying and they're twisting the scriptures and you try to show them, they show no conviction or experience no conviction whatsoever. The two things they present as forbidding to marry and to abstain from eating foods. And we will get to that part. We'll take that part next week. We've run out of time. But it is important for us to understand, if you read this part of the scripture along with 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you realize that even in the early church, Paul and others warned that Satan will be in the church, he will be in the pulpit, he will be a pastor or a teacher, and it will be a deceitful spirit. You won't be able to tell because it sounds logical and reasonable. It'll be a teaching that actually has been formed by demons. And the people teaching it and preaching it, they believe it so much that if you showed them from the Word where they could possibly be in error, they don't receive it. Now, I've seen people who have not received it, but I've seen them convicted. I mean, I've sensed, you have to be careful, because we pastors and teachers, we're very delicate. You have to be careful when you attack us. Because the first response is defensive. But in reality, that person, when confronted with the truth, after everybody leaves or he's in his office or whatever and he sits down with the Lord and he goes over the conversation, he in his heart he says, you know, they're right. You know? I was just trying to save face, you know? But they're right. A false teacher won't have conviction because he's not wrong. He will not receive even the possibility of what you're showing to him. Won't receive it. But any teaching, any teaching that takes a believer away from putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for everything, any teaching that says, God's not here and now you have to perform. Well, you have to perform by faith. So it's like, well, he hasn't departed from the faith. Well, that's not the faith of the Bible. The faith of the Bible is that what Jesus said in John 15:5, you've heard me say it over and over again. John 15:5, Jesus said, without me, you are not able to do one thing. Nothing. And we agree with that. But there's that little three-letter word that's the most powerful word in false teaching. I realize that without him I cannot do one thing, but, you know, we need to be doing something. Off it goes. Next week we will continue this section. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we pray that because of our time in the Word today and because of our experience in the body of Christ and continually coming across these scriptures that warn us and teach us, help us to be aware that we can't just believe what people tell us. We have to take the information and search the scriptures to see if it's true. We have to test the Spirit. Because Satan is in the church. In the church is both the wheat and the tares. Not everybody who professes to be saved are saved. And we pray that you'd convict our heart of our responsibility to not just be followers of the crowd, but be responsible to adhering to the truth of your word. Because only then will we be under the influence of your Spirit. We pray that you would teach us and give us understanding of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.